Kelly, if you would, we are going to be full to the brim. And so if there are spaces, would you move in and leave the seats on the outside edge as those late women come? So move down, move in, and leave blank chairs on the end of your row, if you would. So just a little movement for us today. And then it is totally okay to give a big round of applause to our worship team. That was awesome. Maybe you didn't know it, but this is Highlight a Resident Day because Dinah, that led us there on vocals and keyboard, is a resident. I'm super lucky because she is living, one of the gals living in my home this year, and so that's really fun. Hayden, you saw him last year, those of you that were here. Hayden was a resident last year and is now on staff at our Plano campus leading worship. So look, great things happen. That's exciting. And then today, if you're a member at Watermark, you would have opened your journey this morning. Of course you did. And you would have seen Jacob Haas. And Jacob is a resident here this year with our class. So kudos to the residents. So glad to be here. Welcome to Wednesday Bible study. My name is Lucina Thompson. I'm the class director, and on behalf of your 85, yes, 85 leaders to lead you, we are thrilled you're here, and we are ready to get started. We are the largest class we have ever had in Bible study. Yes, you can clap for that. We are running towards 600. We have 400 children, 5 years, 5 to 6 years old and under, downstairs. So we are a huge organization made up of women and children that really want to look and learn what God's Word has to say. And so who are we, though, as a group, as a whole? And I always love to stop and just look at us and say, who are we? And so we're Watermark members, a large number of us. There's a number of us that come from other churches, membership somewhere else where there's not a study or it's not at a time that works for you. There are women here today who've never been in a church before. There are single gals. There are working gals. There are newlyweds in this room. That's exciting, isn't it? There are middle-agers. There are mamas that drug their gaggle of little kids, and some of them do have that with them this morning, and they made it and are seated here. There are women who have been married more than 50 years sitting in this room. So you can see we are a very diverse group. And no matter what your age or what your stage, you're welcome here, and you're not alone, and we're glad you're here. I want to talk for just a moment about how we work. For those of you that are new, those of you that are old, it's a little bit of a repeat, but I want to be sure we're clear about how we do things here. And so we will use the Bible as our authority, source, and guide. And everything we do will be focused on this. We've been doing this here for 15 years now, and we've been looking intently. We're here in an hour and a half to open God's Word and to see what it says and how that applies to our life. That's what we'll do. Next, we will be having fun, a lot of fun here. And actually, we started last week. Not all of you were able to make it, but up on the screen are some photos from our service day last week. Over 100 of us were here. We cut, colored, stapled, glued, counted, sorted crafts for our children's program here for starting blocks. And then we gathered supplies for our teams that will go to Africa. There's the bin. You can't really tell, but it's full of ties, scarves, toiletries, etc. And those will be well used and carted to another continent by our teams. And so that's what we did last week. Lastly, what we want to do in just a brief time this morning is to simply pause and really prepare you to go home and get started on your study. And so now we're going to do a quick overview of the book of Acts that will give you a little bit of background so that you will have a great template as you sit down at your desk to open your study. Acts in our Bible is a very unique book. It is the only historical biblical account of the early days of Christianity. Last year we studied the book of Exodus. There are several books in the Old Testament that are historical historical books, but in the New Testament, Acts is the only one to give a historical account. And so it's really unique. The author is not identified. Paul, as you know, who wrote the largest number of books in our New Testament, he would always start the book by, I, Paul, am writing you, Theophilus, or you, so-and-so, and you, so-and-so, or X church, Y church, Z church. That doesn't happen in this book. And yet, since the early, really since the first century, from eyewitness accounts, we have consensus, strong consensus, that Luke, in fact, was the author of this book. And when you look at the similarities to his first volume that is authored by him, you would see the two would fit together. This is actually a two-volume series. The other book written by Luke bears his name. It is a gospel account of the life of Christ. And you would know that from our gospel account. And so when we start studying Acts, if these were a two volume sitting on your bookshelf, volume one is the book of Luke and volume two is now Acts, what we would want to do is say, well, where did volume one leave off? Like, we were in the middle of the story. It's a continuation, and it is. And so I want to take you back to the end of Luke. Let's look at what was said at the end, because it forms the basis of the beginning of Acts and where we're going. So if you have your Bibles, open to Luke chapter 24. And if you don't, it's going to be on the screen right here before you, and you can just read along with me. And let's read together the words. You can read it in your mind. I will read it out loud. The words that Luke penned at the end of this book. Then he, okay, now wait a minute right there. Who is he? Who is he in there? Jesus. Yes. So he's talking about Jesus, all right? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ, now he's talking about himself, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So that tells you where Acts will begin. It's going to begin where? In Jerusalem, right there. You, he's talking to the people gathered at this moment. This is after Christ has risen from the dead. In the 40 days he walked the earth, he's looking at them, the people gathered around. You will be my witnesses, he says, of all these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Ah, so a promise of something to come in the future. Hasn't happened yet. So I'm going to send the promise upon you, but stay in the city. What city? Jerusalem. Yeah, Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high. So these are the words that set the stage for the opening of the book of Acts. So Acts picks up where Luke left off here. It's after Christ's ascension, and the book of Acts is going to cover the next 30 years, historically speaking, of the early church. What began in Jerusalem, as we know it should have, in the upper room with 120 frightened followers of Christ, ran boldly all the way to Rome. And it has continued to this day, 2,000 years later, to Dallas, Texas, where we sit right here, right now. 2,000 years plus since this was written, the church that began in Acts that we're going to read about has now numbered, estimates say, 2.2 billion believers worldwide and growing still. That's who we are as a church. And so all I can tell you is when I look at Acts, I really believe, and that became the title of the talk, that little things, because it's a little start here, little things become bigger things. That's true for positive things. That can also be true in some tough things. If we let little things go, they become bigger deals. And so little things do. So this morning, as we look at this book, and as you walk away, I want you to just get two things under your belt. I want you to understand the context of the book, which we've begun to talk about, and I want you to recognize that there is an unleashing of power in that book. And so understanding the context, good students of the Bible, we talk about this a lot here. What we have to try to do is we have to try to learn what the author was intending to say at the time of the writing of the book. And so what message would a first century hearer have walked away and understood. What would that have been? To do that, we have to learn something about the author, which I've only touched on. You know his name. You don't know much else about him. But we got to understand, who was he? What was he doing? Where is he in the picture? Where does he fit? And what is the culture? What are the values? And what are the views of the people of the day at that time? Once we understand that information, we can then take the lessons learned there and we can apply them to people across all ages, stages, and cultures. And that's what we're going to do. That's exactly what we're going to do. It crosses all cultural lines. I can walk to Africa with this information, and even though their culture is different, I can say, but the truth of the lesson still applies. And that's what we're going to do. So one of the things that we need to keep in mind as this story begins and unfolds is that this promise that was coming, this waiting in Jerusalem, at the time of the day of Pentecost, which is the day that the power, the Holy Spirit came, there were 120 believers gathered. They were a little frightened, followers, gathered in the upper room. And you need to know all 120 of those people were what? Who were they? They were Jews. They were Jews. And so it is upon Jews that the church was built. They were Jewish believers, became Jewish believers, followers of Jesus Christ, believed that the Messiah was who he said he was. And so we have to keep that in mind. This is the foundation of the church we sit in today, Jewish. Luke, however, was not a Jew. Luke was a Gentile, which is good news for you and me. He was also a doctor. And so you will see that he has a propensity to talk about ailments and sicknesses and compassion for the downtrodden. That is because he believed his profession in life was to fix those things that were broken. And so you see that comes out in how he writes and the things that he highlights. We're not exactly sure. The text does not really tell us when he became a follower of Christ. But what we do know is the first 15 chapters of Luke, he writes in third person. And so it is very possible that he got his source information somewhere else, probably from one of the other apostles, disciples. Many believe that he probably got that information from Mark and maybe even reading. Doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The issue is he was writing third person. He was telling a first person account that he had heard, but he's telling it. Starting with chapter 16, there's something changes though. And the writing becomes first person. And the words change to we. We. It's because Luke met Paul in the city of Troas, and everything changed for him. I don't know that that was the time he came to believe in Jesus Christ. He may have already believed, but he got on board. It was a train moving out, and he's like, I am with you. And that is where he linked arms with the Apostle Paul. He became his co-laborer, co-worker, and close companion. It is Luke that will be with Paul till the very end. And so something happened here, something great, a deep and intimate friendship developed, and it becomes personal from that point forward. And so that's really important. I was surprised, I don't know if you will be, that Luke actually, this Gentile, is the author of the longest, the greatest length, if you consider length alone, the greatest portion of our New Testament. I always thought that's Paul, but that is true. Paul wrote the greatest number of books. But if you look at length alone in chapters and words, the book of Luke and the book of Acts together are the longest length writings in the New Testament, written by a Gentile, not even one of the founders, not the beginning, but a grafted individual. And again, this is great news for us, because I would venture to say 99% of us, there might be one or two of you in here who are of Jewish descent, but 99% of us in this room are Gentile. And so while this surprised me that God would have used this, it's no surprise to God. As a matter of fact, ladies, this was his plan from the beginning. You see, it was his plan for Israel. And he gave that to them in Exodus 19:6. He said, you're to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He set them aside and apart to be distinct. He then goes on in Isaiah And he again comes back to this idea, trying to explain to them, don't holy huddle it. Don't keep it to yourselves. You are part of something I have for the world. This is not yours to have onto and to hold and to grip tightly. It's yours to give away. So in Isaiah, he said, I'll make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Wow. He even then went on. And at the opening of your New Testament, again in the book of Luke, he uses Simeon. At the birth of Christ, over Mary, these are Simeon's words. An old man who had begged the Lord, let me stay awake to see your salvation. And this is what Simeon prays over Jesus Christ being brought to the temple. For mine eyes have seen the salvation which you prepared in the presence of all people. A light, there it is, for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for the people of Israel, from Luke 2. So again, man, God didn't make a mistake with Israel. You weren't plan B. This was all plan A. We were all part of it from the beginning. The intention was for all peoples of the earth. So again, no matter what your situation is that brought you here, who you are, what age you are, where you came from, where you've been, it doesn't matter. This is for you. God's plan includes you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ already sitting in this room, then you need to know you are his plan A, to be a light to the world around you. Though that's your job description every day. And it kind of reminds me of that little children's song from long ago. It's going to date me. I know, sorry, but this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Now, I like that part of the song. Really like yeah, I'm going to do that. I think really big about myself. Like, yeah, I'm the light. And then, you know, I live in a very Jewish neighborhood. And when we have a neighborhood get together, this little light of mine, I'm going to like stick it under there. And then it goes to the other verse about hiding under a bushel. No, every kid knows that's what you're supposed to do, but the truth is, sometimes I do that. Sometimes I'm afraid. Sometimes I don't want to talk about Jesus. I'll talk about God, but Jesus is the key. He is the light of the world, and in him there is no darkness at all. So how are you doing with that? I'm telling you, I struggle sometimes. How about you? How are you doing being that light? And then if you're here and you're not sure about Jesus, who he is, or what he's done for you, then you are in a great place. This is an awesome opportunity to look at the text and study with it. Use your best scholarly intent, because there's nothing God can't stand up against in your question. And we hope that you will do that and you will ask any and every question you have. That's what we're here for. And that takes me to unleashing this power, which is really our second point today. This is the power that becomes the unstoppable force of the church, which is how NICA subtitled our curriculum. And it's an awesome way to think about it. Acts is actually the easiest book to outline if you were going to go through an outline. God gave us the format, and he doesn't always do this, but Acts 1:8, which is the key verse of the book, actually gives you the outline. And so there it is. Let's read it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Come on, read out. And you shall be my witnesses in Samaria. And to where? And even to Dallas, Texas. Because ladies, we're a world away from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. We are the ends of the earth. I know you think Dallas is not, but it is the end of the earth, according to this passage. In our, for those of you that are attending other places, here at Watermark, we're actually studying this book as well in our teaching. Now, here's the good news, ladies. Come about October, we're going to blow right past them. I guarantee you. We're in Acts chapter 5, but it's going to take no time, and they're going to be like, see ya, in the back mirror, because we are going to zoom right by them. But in our church, we used this passage to set up our outline. Act 1 is Jerusalem. That's where we are right now. Who knows how long we'll be there, but that's the first seven chapters. That's the Jew, It is the foundation. Then 7 to 12 becomes Judea and Samaria, Act 2. That's what we'll use if you're studying with us at Watermark. And then Act 3 becomes the ends of the earth. So you can divide the book really easily that way. You could also choose to divide it into the two key figures, two key voices that we're going to hear a lot, and that is Peter's voice and Paul's voice. Peter is prominent chapters 1 to 7. Paul picks up prominently 8 to the end. And so you could divide it that way if you wanted to. You could divide it according to Jew and Gentile. Because again, who is the church founded on? The Jew. So Acts 1 to 7 focuses on the Jew. Acts 8 to following focuses on the Gentile. All ways you could divide it. Now, what about us? What are, for our purposes, how are we going to divide and what are we going to do? We're going to hang on 3 key words. We like to do this here because we want you to, we're going to emphasize them. We're going to repeat them because we want you to remember them at the end of the book. And so the 3 key words, again, Acts is about the church, an unstoppable force, and how it actually was established, how it expanded, and how it exploded. So 3 key words: establish, expand, explode. Write those down. If you don't remember anything else, you're going to know that by the time we get to the end of this study. And let's just look a little bit at those and just touch on, I'm just going to tell you a few of the highlights in that. So the church will be established in chapters 1 through 7. Again, focusing on the Jews who were the foundation of the church. We're going to see in those first chapters, the birth of the church. We are going to see the giving of the Holy Spirit, the power that's going to come at Pentecost. It's going to be followed by some amazing signs and wonders, and we're going to talk about all that, along with some powerful preaching. And then it's going to be followed by trouble. Trouble within the church and without. And so that's going to be a part and parcel to the growth of the church. The second thing that we're going to see is that the church is going to then begin to expand starting in chapter 8. And so our second point of our outline will be the expansion of the church. The church expanded in chapters 8 to 12. Here we're going to see as the church grows, it's going to add Gentile believers, Gentile followers. And that is going to cause the Jewish foundation to have to wrestle with some big deals. Like, our behavior has been totally regulated by the law. And now, wait a minute, you're not circumcised? Wait a minute, you don't wash your hands like this? Wait a minute, you don't do X, Y, and Z? And it is going to cause some friction in the early church. And they're going to have to convene some councils to decide on these matters because it's a big deal. This is who we were. But who did God intend us to be is the other half of the equation, and it will be answered. And as it is answered, persecution will increase. And with that persecution, it comes at the hand of a terrorist who will become the greatest evangelist that this infant church will have known. His name is a guy by the name of Saul. He becomes Paul. And hold on to your hat, because it's all, the doors are going to blow off from chapter 13 to 28. And that's the explosion of the church. Because you see, after a little 3-year discipleship class, because that's what Paul goes through, he is going to be commissioned by the church along with his good buddy Barnabas. And on Sunday mornings, we heard about him. And these two are going to take some missionary journeys. Paul will take 3 altogether. But those two are actually going to get in some conflict as well. Oh, we love conflict here. And conflict actually leads to multiplication, shockingly. We're going to get to talk all about that. But between Paul and Barnabas, over a young kid named John Mark, there's going to be conflict. And it's going to multiply missions. These guys are going to go different ways, but that's part of the explosion that God intended. And so all that will lead to, personally for Paul, increased persecution that is ultimately going to land him in prison in Rome, where he's wanted to be, where the story will end, actually. And so, what again is Acts? It's a critical transitional book in our Bible, in our New Testament. It is a place where the church shifts gears. So, what changes? Well, we're going to move from the old covenant, Old Testament, whatever you want to call it, to the new covenant. That's going to be a major shift, ladies. We are going to move from the law that had controlled our behavior and told us every little dot and tittle of what we could do to grace. Oh, God's grace covers that. Like, what? They don't even know about that. We're going to move from a kingdom, a little nation called Israel, a little spot in the middle of the Middle East. We're going to move from that place, that Jerusalem, to the whole world, to the church universal. We're going to move from a temple, a place where sacrifice occurs in the city of Jerusalem, to the body of Christ, which again is worldwide, everywhere, and which exists in you and me. We are the church. It's no longer a temple. And it's good news because the temple isn't there to this day. It's rubble. And so it's good news. It doesn't depend on that building. It's non-existent, except a bunch of stones. And then lastly, we're going to move from sacrifices, which were daily, annually, continually given to cover your sin. We're going to move from that sacrifice to a son who gave his life once for all. No more sacrifice needed. Again, we don't need that temple. It's going to be rebuilt. There's plans for it to be rebuilt, but we don't need it. It has been done once for all. So ladies, none of this would have been possible, this growth, this explosive growth the church had, without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so where you might call this book Acts of the Apostles or again, Acts the Unstoppable Church, this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He breathes through it all. He moves the hearts of men and women, and he fuels the growth that is explosive. And healthy things grow. So this should be no surprise to us. But they grow sometimes with some struggles, whether that's a little mustard seed that becomes a big tree, whether it's a couple that becomes a family, whether it's an idea that becomes Apple computer and sits in your pocket and purse and mine. So watch this little video with me about how little things, ladies, become bigger things. You have to do. You might be sitting here feeling insignificant. It's just me. I'm just one little pea on the pod. You one little thing can start a movement, and all you have to do is start. And that's what we're here to do today. Join me as we see God's church become an unstoppable force. Ask God to open your eyes to read this historical account in the book of Acts like you've never seen it before, even if you've read it many times. And then look, join me in looking for the timeless truths that apply to your life and mine. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that little things do become bigger things, and that you want to use us as part of that, that we are plan A, a light to the ends of the earth, and help us play our role and our part. In your name we pray, and I'm turning it to Nika.
All right. Thanks, Lucina. How about Lucina Thompson, everybody? Yeah. True story, I almost wore Bermuda shorts and the same shoes as her, but I was scared I'd fall. So maybe next time. If you guys are familiar with what group number you're going to be in, you're going to head there now. Wait for me to get all the announcements. If you're in groups 1 through 22, these are these classrooms around here. And if you're in groups 23 and beyond, you'll see on the next slide when it comes up here that you're over in the tower. And so groups 23 through 36 in the tower, 1 through 22 around here. If you are new and haven't been assigned a group number, you're going to head over to those chairs over there. So there's about 20 of you. And if you're just unsure, you can come down front and ask me, okay? So if nobody's told you today that they love you, we do, and we're so excited you're here, and you're dismissed to your groups.